Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. I'll be reading from the King James Version. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us.
So glad to see each one of you here this morning. We're thankful that you're with us as we look to the Word of God and seek His guidance, His instruction, always having hearts open and receptive. He's our teacher. He's our guide, our creator. And as we look to His Word, we're going to have the things that we need to get us where we want to go, and that is to be at His side one day and to enjoy the place that He has prepared for us, that heavenly home. We've been studying from the Scriptures in Ephesians chapter 4, the unity of the Spirit and the important responsibility that we have as Christians to keep that unity. As we've been going through this section of Scripture in Romans 4, we are at verse 4 looking at the ones that begin to be listed. The one body that we noticed as we studied from chapter 4 there. He talks about now, as we're looking at this morning, this one hope. One hope. Humanity really is in need of hope. When you think about the lives that we live from day to day, if you get news of something very serious, you might go to the doctor and get news of a diagnosis that is extremely serious. And if you have, based on that diagnosis and based on what you know of the disease, no hope, that's not a place where you want to be. It's a place of darkness. It's a place of despair. It's a place of just like the weight of the world is on your shoulder. And sometimes that's where we are in life. And in fact, apart from God, that's where everyone is. Without God, there is no hope. Of course, the reason for that is because of the problem of sin. As it began, as we see the entrance of sin in the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve both sinned against God and death came. But there is that death that is forever, the eternal separation from God, the death that is called the second death, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, what we call hell. But you see, with God, there is hope to be spared from that. When you think about hopelessness, there's an example of that found in the book of Acts. At the end of the book, you see the Apostle Paul making his way toward Rome. He's on that journey there. He's actually a prisoner. And they have begun to make their way there. They are traveling. And it says in verse 11 that after 3 months... Well, let's see. Now let's go back to chapter 27. Beginning at verse 9, now when much time had been spent, the sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over. It was that time of year. Paul advised them, saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also of our lives. Paul is giving counsel, he's giving advice that we probably should refrain from moving on at this point. And what happens? Well, it says, verse 11, nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. When the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. And then you see the problems they begin to run into. They cannot overcome this storm. There's fear lest they should run aground upon the sands. So they begin to lighten the load. They throw the tackle overboard, verse 19. And then verse 20 tells us, "Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up." Here were some people that thought, there's no way we're going to escape death. We are trying to do everything within our power. Now here are experienced men, sailors, and they think that there's no way we're going to survive this. That would be a scary feeling to be out in the middle of the ocean, and the storms are so severe that you think that this is it. I need to be saying my prayers. I'm not going to be surviving this trip. But in the midst of this hopelessness, a ray of hope comes. What happens next? Verse 21 says, "But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, Do not be afraid, Paul, because you must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me.'" So into a situation of hopelessness, in the midst of this dark storm and seeming impossibility of salvation, comes a ray of hope. And how did that hope come? By a revelation from God as to the means by which salvation can be attained. And that's how it's going to be for everyone on this earth. Without God, human beings are in a state of hopelessness. And often it will be dark and stormy throughout life. And in fact, without God, there will be no salvation. But through His Word and through His revelation has come hope, that through the means set forth by God in His Word, human beings can lay hold of hope. We can live each day not with despair, not in darkness, but rather in the light and the confidence of certainty that what God has spoken and promised will come to pass, and that every day that we live, there is hope of a brighter tomorrow, and most importantly, of the eternity that God has promised to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what God blesses us with. This morning, as we think about this one hope that Paul writes about in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to be looking at an explanation of hope. We're going to talk about the singularity of that hope. We will look at requirements of that hope, and finally talk about the confidence of hope. When we talk about this hope, we need to explain what we mean. That would be a good thing to do to begin. To talk about the definition, the meaning of this word hope as we study the Word of God and we find that word over and over again. What are we talking about? The word hope has to do with the looking forward to something with some reason of confidence for expecting that it's going to be fulfilled. In other words, there's something that you desire and long for, and you have an expectation that it will come to pass. It relates to things that are in the future. Listen to Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 23. Where Paul says, "Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope." But notice what he says. "But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." So the idea is, if you already have something, you can't hope for it. You already see it. It's here with you. It's present. but you hope for something that is yet to come. It's something that you desire and long for, but it's also something that there's an expectation, a confidence that it will be received. That's why you often hear hope defined as a desire and expectation for something that is yet to come, a future thing. When we talk about an explanation of hope, not only do we want to define it, but we want to talk about specifically the hope that we have and that we are talking about as Christians. Because there's a lot of things that people hope for in life that relate to earthly things. You might hope for a good marriage. You might hope for good health based on a certain kind of healthful living. You might hope for a good future for your children on this earth. Job, security, health, and all those kinds of things that you hope for. But there is a hope that surpasses all others. And this is the hope that relates to the soul of humanity. Everybody will come to an end. Every physical body. You're going to die. It's going to be laid to rest. And that will be the end of your physical body. It will return to the state from which it came. It will return to the earth from which it was taken. But when we talk about hope, we're talking about hope for the soul. Because in this life, the soul's future is determined by how we live. If I turn away from God, reject belief in God, reject submission to God and His will, I have no hope. If I believe in God, and I believe that the promises of God are sure, then I lay hold of hope and I maintain hope. And this is the greatest hope that the Bible sets forth. The greatest hope for humanity pertains to things that we read of in 1 Peter. Let's look at chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to what? A living hope." What Christians have is a living hope. This is a hope that you possess every day of something that is absolutely certain to come to you. It's something that can motivate you to live faithfully, to keep going when difficult times come. This is your living hope. But how does it come about? He's begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Here is the greatest hope. He speaks here of an inheritance that will never be taken away. You know how Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasures? Where does He say to do that? In heaven. Why? Because if you lay them up on this earth, you're going to be disappointed. You can lay up treasure on this earth and lose it all. You might have great wealth, great prosperity on this earth, but it can be lost quickly. Everybody remembers the Great Depression. There were people who ended their lives because to them hope was lost when their financial security was lost. The Christian doesn't look and hope in such things. We hope for better things, things that are not earthly, because the things of this world are corruptible. The things of our heavenly hope are incorruptible. They are undefiled. They do not fade away. They are reserved in heaven. Nobody can take what you have from you when your hope is based there because they can't lay hold of it and remove it from you. God gives it to you and guarantees you will one day have it. But then notice, as Peter continues on in this thought process, he says, "You who are kept by the power of God," verse 5, "through faith, for what? For salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So the greatest hope is this hope of salvation, that relates to the inheritance, that relates to the resurrection from the dead. You remember Paul's arguments he made in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because there were some saying, actually, there is no resurrection. And Paul's point that he makes there is this: if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. If there's no resurrection, and the only thing you gain from Christ relates to things on this earth, and there's nothing to look forward to after this life is over, then we are in a pitiable state. There's nothing to look forward to. You really have no hope. But, in fact, this is the greatest hope. The hope of salvation, the hope of the resurrection. Because we have eternal souls that, because of our sins, are deserving of death, eternal condemnation. But through God, there is hope of salvation and a resurrection, never to die again. Hope, when we talk about the biblical hope that we have, is tied really to the nature of God. Because of the nature of God and things pertaining to His nature, we have this great hope because God loves us. Because of the love of God, we can have hope. Here is our Creator. He is not a harsh, unloving dictator in the heavens, but rather He is a loving God, a just God, a fair God, a God who is abundant in mercy and grace, a God who is also God of justice. But this God that we serve so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. So here is the nature of God, a God of love. And because of His love, we have hope. This is what His love prompted Him to do, to give His Son, who willingly laid down His life. And because of this, we can have hope. But another aspect of the nature of God that hope is tied to is the faithfulness of God. God is faithful. You might put your trust and hope in something that someone tells you, and then they let you down. They fail you, and it doesn't come true. Faithfulness, the faithfulness of God, means that we can be absolutely certain of our hope, and it will not be a hope that fades away or that can be taken away, that anyone can rob us of. Listen to Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 18. That by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. See, some were going to forsake their hope, lay hold of things of the past, for them, the old covenant. But if we turn away from God for any reason, we have no hope. But if we lay hold of Jesus Christ and this hope that is set before us, notice what he says: this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Hope, and it's beautifully described as this anchor of the soul. So as you go through life as a Christian, you don't have to have instability, doubts that creep in, uncertainties that make you feel unstable and wonder and all of that, like the world. But instead, you have this thing called hope that makes your soul have stability, that is the anchor that gives you the security that God wants you to live with. He wants you to have that security, that confidence in Him, that assurance that all will be well. Hope is tied to the nature of God, His love, His faithfulness, and even His promises, of course. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, it says, "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption." But here's what God promises: he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. God promises that when you live according to His ways, and you sow according to the Spirit, you live by God's laws, you show yourself an obedient, faithful servant, that there is something coming to you just as certain as all the laws of nature that you observe. As you sow, you reap. That's a law of nature that we see in the material world all around us. And that's true spiritually as well. You will reap one day everlasting life if you live according to the will of God. So, the explanation of hope is important to consider as we think about the biblical view of hope that God gives us in His Word. But let's also talk about the singularity of hope. We're talking about the unity of the Spirit, and the Bible says here in Ephesians chapter 4, there is one hope. You see, there is one hope that really humanity must be concerned about. This is the hope that relates to our souls. Everything else pales in comparison. What we need to be concerned about right now is, do I have hope through Jesus Christ? The one hope that really matters for me and my family and my friends and my neighbors, even people I don't know, even my enemies. I need to help them find hope as well. And that hope is something that only God can provide. You know, people look to oftentimes the wrong things for hope, place their trust in things that will inevitably fail them. But God will never fail us. Listen to the words spoken in Psalm 33, beginning at verse 17. When we recall God's people and the times when they would engage in warfare against their enemies, and you know, the nations around them would have great militaries, great power. They would have their chariots, their horses. They would have their great armies trained and so forth. And what did the children of Israel have when they came out of Egyptian bondage? They didn't have any of that stuff. But they did have, they had God. And here, beginning at verse 17, notice, a horse is a vain hope for safety, neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in You. You see, the way to have hope is to put all of our trust in God. There are many things that people often trust in. We don't have security because America has the greatest military in all the world. That doesn't give us security. You see, if God wanted to, He could use something insignificant in the eyes of human beings to bring to its knees the most powerful nation in the world. Hope is in God. And this is how we as Christians must think. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You see, when we talk about the singularity of hope, there is no hope apart from Jesus Christ. And that means that no other religion can salvation be found through except that which acknowledges Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And no other group of individuals will be saved, but those who acknowledge that they must be obedient to Jesus Christ. When we go to Matthew chapter 7, and we see the words of Jesus as He gives us a picture of the day of judgment, He speaks some very, very sobering words to His followers concerning the need for a realization that our security in Christ even as believers, is more than just the declaration that, you know, Jesus is Lord and Jesus is the Christ. You do have to believe that. And there is salvation in no other name. But notice what he says beginning at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What does John say in 1 John chapter 2 concerning how we can know that we know Jesus and that we are in Him? Is it not by what we do? That when we keep His commandments, we can know that we know Him, that we are in Him. There's where we have security. Through Christ, yes, but also through keeping His Word. It is only through Jesus Christ. There's that singularity of hope. God is the only means by which we are going to attain salvation. And then, of course, there's John 11, verses 25 and 26, where Jesus said to the woman, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? You see, Jesus Christ is the one way to attain salvation. He's the only way to live with hope. Because He is, as He says, the resurrection and the life. The one who conquered death. The one who was raised by the Father has given us hope of likewise being resurrected. This frail body, we know, is growing older each day. And we see the decay and we feel the growing old. But think about the hope that you have of one day being clothed with a body not subject to such things any longer. That's your hope through Jesus Christ, who will resurrect this frail body, which will come forth not as it is now, but as it will be, like unto Christ, a body that will never see death. That's your hope. And it's a hope you can only have through Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 10, the Bible says, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him, this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You couldn't state it more clearly than that. There will only be salvation through Jesus Christ. He is the one hope. And we will not be able to attain salvation unless we believe on Him. And that really leads us to the third thing we need to notice this morning, and that is the requirements of hope. In order to have this hope, clearly, there must be faith. Listen to how it's tied together in Romans 15 and verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, through faith, we can attain this hope. Jesus said in John 8:24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. In order to have the hope, there must be faith. You can't really have hope of something that you don't really believe in. You see, there has to be that expectation of something in order for there to be hope. But also, as we've mentioned, obedience is required as well. 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, John helps us to understand how purification takes place by way of obedience. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, He says, we are now children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And then verse 3 says, and everyone who has this hope in Him does what? When you have hope in Christ, you purify yourself just as He is pure. You see, that which is defiled cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And He's writing here to those who are saints. And yet saints must remain pure. And how do we purify ourselves? Paul explains that in Colossians chapter 3 in the opening verses when he talks about putting to death, mortify your deeds which are in the flesh. And he talks about the earthly, the sins that we can be guilty of committing. You put those to death and then you have hope because you are purifying yourself. When you have hope of living for God, of living forever through Jesus Christ, you must live a life that is pure. Put away sin from your life, because the sin-filled life has no hope. Whoever commits sin, look at verse 4, commits also lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. And you know that when He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him He says there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. If you persist in sin, you have no hope. But when you abide in Him and persist in righteousness, you've purified your life. That's the way you live each day. You have hope. You must be obedient. We have a great example of that in Ezra chapter 10, where the children of Israel had lost hope because what had they done? They had taken to themselves the pagan wives that God did not allow them to take. And as a result, they had lost their hope. They were not faithful before God. And yet Ezra points out that hope was not lost. It says that this realization was in the forefront of the mind of Ezra and the people. And while he was praying, verse 1, and while he was confessing and weeping and bowing down before the house of God, a very large assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him from Israel, for the people wept very bitterly. Here is a people that know they have been guilty of great sin against God. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, spoke up and said to Ezra, "We have trespassed against our God and have taken pagan wives from the peoples of the land. Yet, now there is hope in Israel in spite of this." How can you be guilty of great sin and yet someone stand up and say, "There's still hope. There's still hope"? What can be done? "Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and those who have been born to them according to the advice of my master and of those who tremble at the command of our God, and let it be done according to the law." When you turn from your sin and you put sin away from you and you repent and you do things by the book according to the law of God, there is hope. Because God is a merciful God who will receive back to Himself those who acknowledge their waywardness and come home like the prodigal son was joyously received by his father. The requirements of hope, yes, are faith and obedience, but also steadfastness. Because think about it, we can lose our hope. Hebrews 3 and verse 6, "But as Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." Also Hebrews 6 and verse 11, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." We must have faith, we must be obedient, and we must be steadfast that we might have this hope that God desires to give us. And the final thing we notice just briefly is the confidence of hope. You see, hope pierces through the darkness. Life is going to be at times very dark for us. There will be days in which we are greatly discouraged. And yet, if we are faithful in Christ Jesus, always remember, hope that God gives you can pierce through that darkness. In Acts chapter 16, you read about Paul and Silas doing the will of God, faithful in their work, but as a result of their good deeds, people hated their proclamation of the truth. They were taken, they were beaten, they were cast in prison. It wasn't a bright outlook. And yet we find these men in prison, praying, singing hymns and praising God. How could they, in such a moment of darkness, be filled with such hope? It was because of their belief in the promises of God and the fact that their hope was an unshakable hope. It related to things not of this life. It wasn't about physical, bodily security. We might die for the cause of Christ, and yet we still have hope because we have souls given to us by God that men cannot touch. And the security that we have through Christ Jesus cannot be taken from us. And of course, there's Hebrews chapter 11, where we read of those whose faith saw them through the difficulties that they faced in life. They had a hope because of what God had spoken to them. And so they could suffer and were willing to suffer because they believed in the promises of God. And so as we think about this one hope that God has given to us, what a blessed people we are to have this living hope through Jesus Christ. Let this hope stir up within you every day the joy that God wants you to live with. And let this hope stir you up to be the active and zealous and involved Christian, doing good works for God until He comes again, that God expects you to be. This is the most wonderful hope that God has given to humanity. It's a hope that we possess as we live as faithful Christians. It's a hope we need to proclaim to those around us who are lost in sin, that they might lay hold of it as well, that anchor of the soul. Today, if you're not a Christian, we encourage you to do what is necessary so that you can be saved. Believe in Jesus Christ. Turn from your sin. Confess your faith and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then live faithfully. If you haven't been, you can return home to your Lord as we stand and as we sing.